You may be seated. I wanted to say just a quick word about the 100-day challenge that we are in. Last week, I preached the entire sermon kind of around this, so I don't want to take too much time, but only to know that last weekend was Labor Day, and so I know a lot of you are out. Hopefully, you've heard and seen the message. I've got it printed on the front of the bulletin. Let me tell you, what it's really in response to is that as we got to this place after the summer and sat down with the finance people, with Chuck Burdell and with Amy, and we began to realize that we were facing a pretty big shortfall if things continued the way they were going by the end of the year. And this was a little disconcerting. We immediately put a freeze on spending, anything that was outside, and we beyond what we just had to have. We have put a freeze on, and we looked for other ways in which we are saving money. For example, the way we're doing the bulletin now saves $2,500 a year. So anything helps. But even with doing that, and even looking at the most optimistic of the gifts that we might receive towards the general fund before the end of the year, we discerned we were facing about a $90,000 shortfall, which is a lot. And that's discouraging because, we do a lot of special projects. We do a lot of things here. But our general fund, the general giving to our church, is really the tide in which everything else flows. And if we had that shortfall, we are looking at perhaps having some pretty big decisions to make come December. And so we prayed about it, I prayed about it, and came with the 100-day challenge. And it is a fourfold challenge. The first one is to commit to pray specifically for the church for 4 minutes a day. Hopefully you're praying a lot more for other things, but specifically about the church and our future and our response to the 100-day challenge. And then also to invite four people to church. It's 4 months left in the year, four people. And the idea there is that as we looked at this, what was happening with our finances, and just began to pull up and look at the bigger picture, we began to confess what we already knew and had been seeing, but this urgency knocked us out of our complacency and realizing that we need to turn outward. We need to be looking again to responding to our community with growth and event. We've done a better job of that in the past. We can always do better. We've done some things, but we realized that as we looked at the whole total package of what was going on and the way our staff was structured and a lot of the missions and ministry we did, that it was inward focus. It was on us. And we want to change that paradigm and looking out. We're about bringing hope and healing to our community one life at a time and how we can best do that. And I have been delighted by the response that we've seen. With that one in particular. As I said, the 9:30 service, they're out giving out cards and inviting people to the church, but I've seen them individuals do it again. I don't know if you know Stephanie and Greg Ketchum. They're relatively new to the church. They are fired up about Jesus. They come to the 9:30 service. Yesterday they came by and picked up some of those VR guest cards, went to all of the hotels and reached out to the people that were here as they come up from Florida. And invited them to come to worship today. And I don't know if we have anybody in this service, but I know we had some people in the last service that had come as a response to that. That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. Yesterday afternoon at our church, we hosted a program that honored Vietnam veterans. It was in the paper, but it was, it's something that we're honored to do and that we need to do and spend our practice in the past. But that is the kind of things that reaches out into our community. One person in the church has been trying to get somebody to come to church with him, a neighbor, for a while, and that hasn't worked. And so what he has done is he has invited him to lunch with me. So we're all three going to lunch. And I just want to tell you, if you've got somebody like that, I would be happy to do that. I'll be happy to do whatever we can to reach out into our community and make a difference. We need to grow. As a congregation, we have been on a gradual decline that has been building like a snowball, And it's time to change that trajectory. And I've been just overwhelmed with some of the response I've seen to that. As I am to the number three, and that is specifically looking at this shortfall that we're looking at. And asking that above and beyond giving, this, you know, whatever it is that you pledge to the church, we're counting on that. This is above and beyond that. That you would consider, and I know it's easier for some people than it is for others, to give 4% above what it is that you would have normally been giving, or $400, if we all do our part. I know that for some people this will be very, very hard. I know that some people can give more. It is it may be equal, different size gifts, but it's equal sacrifice, that if we all do this together, that we can make this up and we can set the trajectory for the future. And then the last part of that is the stewardship campaign, which you'll be hearing a lot more as we get that. But those four things, be committed to that for this next 100 days, and I believe that we can turn things around here. Okay, so this morning we start a new sermon series I'm quite excited about. We've been talking about it and planning for it with some staff things and some leadership things for a while, to look at the Holy Spirit. The Connect groups that are they're starting this week, they are using a book and looking at the Holy Spirit. So it's all going to go along. We're going to do a five-week series on the Holy Spirit and learn a lot about the Holy Spirit. But let me begin with a story. And it's about this this family that lived way back. I think it might have been the Ozarks or someplace. But, you know, they lived far off the beaten track and a very rural area. And at the end of a very, very long forgotten dirt road, the very end of that road, lived this family. And they were the last family in that area that got electricity. They'd only had electricity maybe like the last 20 years. They still use an outhouse. They just didn't know much about the modern world. Didn't have a TV. They had a radio, but that was fine with them. And they eked out their existence there. This man and this woman had a son. And it turns out this was a very bright young man. And as he began school, he began to do exceedingly well. And he graduated with honors. And so he went off to college. And he was exposed to the big modern world. And he was a success in business. And he kept trying to get his parents to move away from there, or at least come down. Because this family, this man and this woman, they had never been 10, 15 miles away from their own place they were born. They spent their entire life there. They would occasionally go down to the little community to get some supplies from the store, but a little, you know, one red light town. But most of the time, they'd been right there. And so finally, as they were getting older, getting up in age, he finally convinced them that they needed to step out and come and see what his world was like. And so he took them on a vacation to this very big city, he and his wife. And there, oh my gosh, they saw things they had never seen before in their life. They saw skyscrapers. Can you imagine spending your entire life only seeing maybe a two-story dwelling at the most, and suddenly seeing these huge skyscrapers? Now, they had seen cars, of course. You know, they even had an old truck. But they never seen that many cars in one place as they saw in this city, which is bustling with energy. They saw all sorts of modern conveniences that they couldn't even imagine. Well, finally, at the end of this first day, they went to the hotel where they were going to be staying. The mother was an older woman. She was completely worn out. So she went to sit on one of the couches while the son went to check them in along with his wife. And the father just kind of wandered around this lobby trying to take it all in. He had never seen these things that he was seen before, so much to take in. And he came over particularly to this one place where there was this little box with these doors open. And he wondered what that thing was. He had never seen that. It was an elevator. You ever seen an elevator? Well, in a minute, this really older woman came in the front door of the hotel. She had a cane. She was obviously already a guest there. You know, she was a little decrepit, covered with wrinkles, very old, elderly. She kind of made her way over to the elevator, pushed the button, and the doors closed. The man just sat there and was like, "What is going on?" And then in a second, the elevator's opened, and out walked this stunningly beautiful young woman. About this time, he's sitting there taking it all in. He can't take his eyes off this young woman, staring in amazement. And his son came over to get him. He said, "Quick, quick, son, go mom." When we don't know what something is, when we don't understand how something works, when we aren't aware of how something operates, we can draw all kinds of conclusions, and some of those conclusions turn out to be very inaccurate. When it comes to the Holy Spirit in the Christian church, I fear that is one of the areas that we just don't know enough about, that we have not spent enough time on. And I'll tell you, I feel like we talk about the Holy Spirit. I feel like, you know, we make reference to the Holy Spirit. We pray the filling of the Holy Spirit. But the truth is that there are a lot of misconceptions about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our church. Of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of the Trinity. That is the one that is mysterious, and sometimes we kind of go off in crazy, crazy directions. The book that the Connect groups are using by Carolyn Moore, I'm proud to say she's a good friend of mine. She is another Methodist pastor. She began a church called Mosaics near Augusta. Great writer, great thinker, and she's written a number of books. But she wrote this book, Encounter of the Spirit. And I'm really glad that the Connect groups are using that. I know that there was a launch Connect group that did that, and they just had great things to say about that. And we'll be kind of following along with that and doing a couple of other things. But the Connect groups are going to go really, really deep into this encountering the Holy Spirit. But in the book, she said something that was really amazing to me, in that she had quoted a study by George Barna where they had interviewed in depth some Christians, and discovered that 60% of people who call themselves Christians, people who say they believe in the Bible, all of these said that they believed in the claims in the Bible, and that it was completely accurate. And 60% of them said that their thoughts about the Holy Spirit, that it was only just merely a symbol of God's power or presence, but that the Holy Spirit, in fact, was not a living entity. Not a living entity. Now, what does that mean? And maybe that sounds about right to you. Maybe that's the way you feel. But understand, as you read the Bible, the same people who say they believe in the Bible, that is not the witness of Scripture to the Holy Spirit is. And so how do we encounter the Spirit? How do we understand who the Holy Spirit is and how he works in the world? And how did we get so far off when it seems relatively reasonably clear in the Bible and is so foundational to our Christian faith? After all, every week we cite this list of creeds, things that we believe in. We may have different perspectives on it, but it's what we sort of embrace. And one of those things is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. So how do we get off? How do we get misconceptions? And how did we get so far away from what the biblical truth is about it? And I want to give you a few ideas, a few of my thoughts of how the church got off track with that. And I'm going to give you one of them, and you know, this may sound blasphemous to some of you, and it may not be your experience, but I want to tell you what my experience was growing up in the church and hearing people talk about this. Okay, when I was a little boy, we didn't talk about the Holy Spirit too much. We had it in the creed, but there were a few crazy people in the church, and they talked about the Holy Ghost. Not the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Now, what I knew about ghosts was this. First of all, ghosts are dead. Right? Ghosts are dead and the spirit lives on after them. Those are ghosts, ghost spirits, you know. And ghosts were scary. Except for Casper. He was a friendly ghost. But ghosts were scary. And so later on, quite honestly, as I'm reading as a young teenager about the Bible, how I got really askew was that I read about Jesus and that he died and he rose from the dead, and then he walked through walls. That sounded like a ghost or a spirit from my soul. I got this idea of like the Holy Spirit is like Jesus' ghost from the dead, you know. And you know, I that may just be me. But what I want to suggest to you is, if the Holy Ghost, using that metaphor, was ever helpful, maybe the vernacular of today makes us think about different things and what the Holy Spirit actually is, who the Holy Spirit actually is. And then there's this whole other realm where I feel like we've gotten askew and continue to be askew, and it's old. This thing's been around a long time. And it really could all fall under this term that I would call Gnosticism. Ever heard of the term Gnosticism? You know what that is? Maybe you've studied it around history, because it has been a philosophy of influence. I can best describe it by saying Star Wars. Okay? That sort of, there is the good side, the good force, and there is the bad force. Everything in the good force is good, and everything in the bad, and you've got to get in touch with the force, right? And the power. And so pure Gnostics, as it was a heresy in the first and second century, believed in this, that everything physical was evil and everything spiritual was good. And you had to get in touch. And they had, they referred to a special way or a special path that the Gnostics would have. There would be this secret knowledge that only they would have and only they could reveal. It possessed kind of this higher knowledge that really wasn't from the Bible, but it was acquired on some mystical higher plane of existence. Gnostics saw themselves as a privileged class, that they were elevated above of other people, and they had this deeper knowledge of God that they had the secret to. And so that was a heresy, actually, Plato and Aristotle. I mean, that's part of where that kind of came out. You see it in other religions, this sort of mystical light and dark sort of imagery. But it crept into the Christian faith, and it rears its head from time to time, and we've seen it. Now, you may label it or call it something else, but you probably had this experience on your journey. About the people that talked about the Holy Spirit, they kind of talked about it like they got this secret that nobody else has, and they have this power that you have to have this particular experience to have the Holy Spirit, and then you're a first-class Christian, and people that haven't had this experience are second-class experience. And, you know, sometimes these first-class Christians that have this special knowledge and this special thing do really strange things. You know, and I'm not trying to be offensive, this is something you adhere to or believe into. But, you know, all this thing about the holy laughter and stuff that was up in, you know, different parts. I mean, some crazy things that's really outside of our understanding about biblical Orthodox Christianity. And a lot of times it's framed in this language around Holy Spirit. And so that has been a problem. Who is the Holy Spirit? How can we know the Holy Spirit in our lives? Now, there's a guy you've heard me quote from a lot named A.W. Tozer. And he's really one of my heroes. He's written tons of books. But he's written a couple of good ones on the Holy Spirit. One of them is called How to Receive the Holy Spirit, and the other one is called The Counselor. And this is what he says. This is a direct quote from him in the book. He says, spell this out in capital letters. Okay, you ready? These are capital letters. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not enthusiasm. He is not courage. He is not energy. He is not the personification of all good qualities like Jack Frost is the personification of cold weather. But sometimes we hear people talk about the Holy Spirit, and even within our own churches, and we think about this just sort of ambiguous fog of power that's out there and not really engaging who the Holy Spirit is. We say each week, I believe in the Holy Spirit. What do we mean by that? And what I want to do this morning, we're only going to scratch the surface this morning, is I want to go back and look through some verses in the Bible, beginning in the Old Testament and the New Testament, about how the Spirit is referred to in the Bible so that we can know better who the Holy Spirit is. And so we begin at the very beginning. Genesis, right? Genesis 1, 1, 1. Say it with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This may be a total shock to some of you. I'm just kidding, of course. But the Bible was not originally written in English. And certainly not in King James English. Sometimes people have trouble with that. But the Bible was written in Hebrew. And that word for God is a Hebrew word. And maybe you've heard it before in Bible studies or something. But it's Elohim. Elohim. Can you say that with me? Elohim. That is the word that we see. That is the word of God that's used for God there. And so in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And created is also an interesting word. The word there from the Bible, from the Hebrew, is Barach. You gotta kind of have to do that little guttural German thing there, Barach. And that literally means breath or wind. That's what it literally means, and then we expand it to be spirit. But breath or wind. Do this. You feel your breath. Now let me tell you something about breath. If you're not breathing, if you don't have breath, you're not alive, right? So that's a pretty good image. And then wind. We know about the power of the wind. Oh my gosh, this weekend of all times. We know how we can't see the wind, but we certainly can see the effects of the wind. And so this image, Elohim, God, Elohim Barak, the heavens and the earth. And in the New Testament, there's another word that's very similar for that, for Barak. And it is pneuma, which is spelled P-N-E-U-M-A, like pneumonia. Sometimes I've seen it spelled phonetically, N-O-O-M-A. It really is the other, but I like the spelling of pneuma. But it also means the same thing, wind or breath. And this sort of, you know, as the ancients were being inspired by God, the best way they can understand this mystery of God's Spirit is to put it that way. Now, the earth was formless and void. And the word right there is tohu vahovu. Tovu havohu, which is kind of fun to say. But some translate the wild and waste. And so now I want you to watch this, okay? And if you got your Bibles open to 1, 2, and 3, it's really quite interesting. In the beginning, God, that's Elohim, created, that's Barak, God Barak, the heavens and the earth. Then it goes on and says, now the earth was formless and void, and empty darkness was all over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That's verse 2. Verse 3 says, and God said. God said words. Words. And so in verse 1, you have God expressed as this creator who barks. You know, and then second one, we see God as a spirit, some kind of spirit. And then in the third verse, we have God as Word. How interesting that in the first three verses of the Bible, we see this community of persons that makes up God. Three in one. That people miss this. You don't think it's a plurality of persons that's part of this creative presence. Then just go to verse 26. And God says, let us make mankind in our image. Let us. From the very beginning, there is this implied nature of God that takes three forms. And yes, there's a mystery. It's not three different gods. It is one God. God the Father, the Creator, God the Son, our Savior, and then God the Spirit. God in three persons, as we sing in Holy, Holy, Holy. Not two persons in some kind of ambiguous power. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. That is what we believe is Orthodox Christians. That's what we are claiming when we say the affirmation of faith together, the Apostles' Creed. And so all throughout the Old Testament, and sometimes, and this is one of the errors too about the Holy Spirit, misconceptions, is that the Holy Spirit didn't really show up to Pentecost. Before that, there wasn't, you know, that was kind of Old Testament. In the New Testament, you got the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is there all through the Old Testament as well. And one of my favorite ones is from Psalm 137. You've heard this before. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, the highest heavens, you are there. Your Spirit's there. If I go to the lowest lows, to the depths of hell, your Spirit is there. God's presence is everywhere. There's a contemporary song. It's a little bit older now. It's called The Air I Breathe. It was made popular by Michael W. Smith in a worship album that he had. But it talks about, this is the air I breathe, your Holy Spirit living in me. That it's everywhere, just as the air, the oxygen, the places we are, that the Holy Spirit is there. And that's part of this understanding of God's presence in the world. It's part of what brings us into salvation. We call it in the Methodist tradition, God's prevenient grace. That grace that runs ahead brings us. It convicts us of our sins. And it moves us into a place of salvation. It's this Holy Spirit, this holy presence. The psalmist cries out about that. It's everywhere. Now, I do want to say this. In the Old Testament, many times you see the Holy Spirit filling individuals for various kinds of service. And in some cases, this filling of the Holy Spirit is temporary, and it leaves. But you see it expressed in Job, you see it in the prophets. And one of the most profound places you see it is in King Saul. King Saul was the very first king of Israel. And he was a natural-born leader, very tall, very handsome, the leader of leaders. And he was called to be the first king of Israel. And he started out great, and he ended up lousy. And 1 Samuel 16:14 says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had turned away and departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." And so we see, you know, God's Spirit being with Saul and then God's Spirit leaving Saul, and this mystery of understanding how the Spirit works. But in the Old Testament, we see it sometimes come upon a person and then leave a person. David knew this. King David, he was the second king of Israel. And the Bible said that King David was a man after God's own heart. But even when you're a man of God's own heart, you can be led astray in sin. And so David had the terrible sin of committing adultery with Bathsheba and then arranging the military in such a way that her husband would be killed. He realized his sin. The Holy Spirit convicted him of his sin, and he came and poured out his heart to God and said, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me." David had seen it happen to Saul. He didn't want it to happen to him. He called out to God to not take his Holy Spirit away. And so there are other examples in the Holy Spirit, but let's move into the Gospels now. Jesus talked about the Spirit a lot. And one place that he said it, he talked about it in John 14. It's a part of a long sermon. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him." Once again, referring to him as a person. "You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you." So he is saying, if you're going to love me, if you're going to keep my commandments. What were Jesus' commandments? And let's also think in context of this first group of people that he was preaching to, that he was talking to. They were Jews, and they were used to being under the covenant, and they were used to be keeping the laws, and they kept that law as a way of a dutiful way of earning their righteousness. Jesus changes all that, and he says, "No, if you love me, you know, you've heard it said, love the Lord your God, love your, love, and love, you know, you're to love me, to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And Jesus says, you know, love God, love your neighbor, and love your enemy. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who persecute you. Someone slaps you upside one cheek, you turn the other. If you carry His burden an extra mile, that's what my disciples do. If you love me, you will do this. And this is in the midst of a longer sermon, which he goes through and he talks about how that love is lived out. At the very end of it, he says these words, "So therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Oh my goodness, who can do that? Who can live that kind of life? Who can live that kind of love? And I'd say none of us can outside of the Holy Spirit. Carolyn, again in her book, talks about this, puts it much better than I can. But let me read it to you. This is a quote from her book. She says, "The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all humanity begins with people confronted with a new reality that completely upends all they've been taught." Jesus is turning what they thought of the law, what they thought of righteousness, and turning it on its head. She goes on, "If Jesus is who He says He is, then rules are not the point. Relationships are. Obedience is not about behavior. Obedience is a matter of the heart. Punishment is not the motivator. Love is our motivator. We are motivated by love." In light of these revelations, followers of Jesus are left with a choice, she says. Change everything or somehow try to live in two worlds at the same time, which really isn't an option. And so enter the Holy Spirit. And while making sense of God's character in light of what they'd encountered in Jesus was not humanly possible, the Holy Spirit makes all things possible. This is my favorite part. This is a great quote. She says, "The Holy Spirit is the key that makes the story of God make sense. And the Holy Spirit is the key that makes our stories make sense." When we find the Holy Spirit, when we encounter the Holy Spirit, when we are empowered with the Holy Spirit, we begin to live life in a way that may seem odd to this world, but seems like truth, seems like joy, seems like our purpose in life. Ephesians says this. You know, sometimes we use language, and I might actually, I try not to, but I might slip up and use this language too. We talk about us getting more of the Holy Spirit, and how we can receive more of the Holy Spirit. Pour out your Holy Spirit, if not the Holy Spirit not here with us. But we use that kind of language. But Ephesians tells us it's really not us getting more of God's Spirit. It's God's Spirit getting more of us as we turn more and more of our lives. If you have received Christ into your life, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, some of us don't encounter the Holy Spirit. We don't live by the power. We live in anemic lives. But if we're aware of the presence and the leadership of the Holy Spirit as our guide, our lives can be transformed. Ephesians says it this way, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal." When you believed, you were a seal. "The promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance to the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory." I was going to read to you, and we'll do that next week, some stuff from Romans 8 that really, really points deep into this, about our understanding of the availability of the Holy Spirit for us, for power and for life. So let me close with this. There was a Sunday school teacher, and she was going to have her class learn the Apostles' Creed, which is a pretty important thing to teach kids. You know, it's really one of the times those things that we kind of learn and memorize, and then it becomes our own as we live out life. So she taught them over a period of weeks to learn and recite the Holy Spirit, and she wanted them to have a chance to be able to sort of display this, what they had learned in church. And so it was kind of a reader's theater thing where each child would have one different line, And so the day came. They came up at the time of the worship for these little 7-8-year-olds to do the Holy Spirit. So, you know, it started with the first child. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And then there was silence. And they all waited. And the teacher looked around and the preacher looked around and people were getting very uncomfortable. And then one little girl said, "Teacher, the little boy who believes in the Holy Spirit is not here today." How about us here at Conyers First? When people look at us, when people look at Conyers First, when they examine our lives, our ministries, our relationship, will they say, "The church who believes in the Holy Spirit is not here"? Or will they say, "How they love each other. What a difference. What a difference they are making." Our starting point, or our restarting point, is to once again, or maybe for some of you the first time, to get to know who the Holy Spirit is. And I will tell you, today we have just scratched the surface. We have much more to look at and to consider. But I want to say, as we come to a close today, if this is something that's been a challenge to you, if you wonder who the Holy Spirit is, you don't feel like you've encountered the Holy Spirit in your life, and you would like to know more, and you'd be so bold as to, during our closing hymn, to come to the church so we can set up something to talk about it, or I can pray for you about it. Or maybe that's what those connect cards are for. If you want to get together and talk to me or another staff member, we'd love to get you fully connected and fully energized with God's Holy Spirit as we work together in Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, as we leave here this morning, it is bound to be a pretty interesting 24 or 48 hours here. And so I pray that you are safe, that you are dry, that you have the things that you need. Should you need them, please reach out to the church or a church member so that we can be there for each other. And together we'll figure out how we can reach out to those who are surely going to suffer harm in this storm. Now go in God's peace, and may God's peace go and fill you. Amen. Thank you.